Today is February the 17th, 2009, and we are going to be having a discussion tonight on the New International Version of the Bible. And a lot has been said about all of these different versions of the Bible translations that are out there, but probably one of the most popular versions being used in many of the churches is the New International Version. Now, the New King James Version is coming on the scene, as well as the New American Standard Version. But tonight, I want to talk about the New International Version because it is in so many churches. And I want to just point out some of the errors and some of the total flaws and some of the total fraud that is exhibited in the New International Version. Now, I'm going to be taking a lot of the information from a little booklet that's put out by the Trinitarian Bible Society, and a little booklet written by G.W. Anderson and D.E. Anderson. But before I do that, I'm going to ask Mark to read something here that I think you'll find very interesting. So Mark, if you could read this right here, from here down to here. Read real loud so that everybody can understand the other soft voice. So put up the volume if you could. The New International Version is a completely new translation of the Holy Bible made by over 100 scholars working directly from the best available Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts. Now, Mark is reading actually from the preface to the New International Version. It had its beginning in 1965 when, after several years of exploratory study by committees from the Christian Reformed Church and the National Association of Evangelicals, a group of scholars met at Palos Heights, Illinois, and concurred in the need for a new translation of the Bible in contemporary English. This group, though not made up of official church representatives, was trans-denominational. Its conclusion was endorsed by a large number of leaders from many denominations who met in Chicago in 1966. Responsibility for the new version was delegated by the Palos Heights group to a self-governing body of 15, the Committee on Bible Translation, composed for the most part of biblical scholars from colleges, universities, and seminaries. In 1967, the New York Bible Society, now the International Bible Society, generously undertook the financial sponsorship of the project, a sponsorship that made it possible to enlist the help of many distinguished scholars. The fact that participants from the United States, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand worked together gave the project international scope. That they were from many denominations, including Anglican, Assemblies of God, Baptist Brethren, Christian Reformed, Church of Christ, Evangelical Free, Lutheran, Mennonite, Methodist, Nazarene, Presbyterian, Wesleyan, and other churches, helped to safeguard the translation from sectarian bias.
Okay, now I want to make some comments about what they say in the preface. First of all, by their own admission, they said that it had its beginning when, after several years, a committee from the Christian Reformed Church and the National Association of Evangelicals met. Okay, well, that tells me a lot right there. So it all started with the Christian Reformed Church and the National Association of Evangelicals. Now, we know the path that the Christian Reformed Church has gone down. They're now ordaining women into the ministry. We know where the National Association of Evangelicals has gone as well. And notice that that group wasn't made up of any official church representatives. Now, the other thing that we see is that it was ecumenical. It was an ecumenical movement because it ended up, by their own admission, including the Anglican Church. We know the Anglican Church, what it stands for today. The Assemblies of God is not a biblically, theologically sound church. The Church of Christ is full of all kinds of problems, as we know. The Mennonite Church, by and large, is a work-centered church. The Methodist Church, United Methodist Church, is now ordaining homosexuals as ministers. The Nazarenes are hyper-Arminian in their doctrine, as well as the Wesleyan. And so here we see that these most liberal churches were involved in this translation. Now also it says, by its own admission, that for the most part, the biblical scholars were from colleges, universities, and cemeteries. So these people were people that had already gone through the liberal seminaries, and they were participating in the translation of this. Now the other thing it says, you know, the old saying, follow the money, right? It says in 1967, the New York Bible Society, now the International Bible Society, generously undertook the financial sponsorship. There we go, folks. There we go. It's all about who's behind it and the money. Now, I'm going to look at some things about the NIV Bible that make it very disturbing, very, very disturbing. And a lot of people are not going to agree with me on this, but I'm going to present you some evidence that hopefully by the time you finish listening to this discussion, you'll throw your NIV Bible in the trash and get out your King James Version and go back to reading it. You know, this James Powell, which is the president of International Bible Studies, trying to say it was God's project and his fingerprints were all over it. Well, the whole thing was that they had to have a clearer translation of the scripture in the English language. So that was the philosophy behind it. However, the problems with the new international version are more basic and far-reaching than what one can imagine. You know, they wanted an accurate translation with a high degree of authority and literary quality. But my question is, the King James Version of the Bible has been around since 1611. That's almost 400 years. 400 years, and now we're going to say it's not clear enough, and we need a better translation. This one's not good enough. Well, if we believe that the Scripture, the Old and New Testaments, are the very Word of God, inerrant, inspired by God, even down to individual words, on the basis of this belief, the words of Scripture are translated as literally as possible. Okay. But in recent years, there's been a group of scholars who no longer believe in the importance and often the inerrancy and inspiration. And this is evidenced by the fact that these liberal seminarians and people from college and universities are the ones that are behind the translations of the New International Version. And now the new idea is everything's dynamic, changing. And they call it dynamic equivalence. So it's no longer word for word accuracy, but now it's thought for thought. So now we get into the perception rather than the actual words. The basic idea of dynamic equivalence theory is to ask the question, how would Paul have written his New Testament letters had he written them in English? Now let me ask you a question. How does anybody know that? Nobody knows that. Nobody can know that. So why do you want to change the Word of God around to what you think Paul would have said had he spoken in English? Now there's a great difficulty in the New International Version translator's theory because the view is of the importance of the receptor or the receptor language over that of the original authors. Now, the problem is they also get into the use of the pronouns and how they use the pronouns. And this, unfortunately, ends up by inserting words that are not found in the original text. For an example, in Luke 22:32, Scripture says, "I have prayed for you, Simon," and 1 Corinthians 3:16, "you yourself," but without indicating that the words were added or by adding footnotes. So the result of this new modern dynamic view of translating is a Bible that reads like a newspaper, complete with short, sharp sentences. And the problem is, however, that this cannot be done without changing the normal interpretation of the passage. There is also a problem with the New International Version of the Bible because skimming a newspaper may be acceptable, but skimming the scriptures rather than in-depth reading and study is totally inappropriate. Major concern is for God's Word. And more than once in Scripture, warning is given against changing His Word. And here, the New International Version treads on very dangerous ground. Now, they also have a lot of footnotes in the New International Version. And the problem with the footnotes is the footnotes are unclear, and that casts doubt upon the veracity of God's Word. The New International Version also casts doubt in its notes on proper names. Eve, according to the major lexicons, means life, thereby additional light is given on Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his name's wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The New International Version casts doubt, however, by stating in a footnote, Eve probably means living. Well, these names are meant to give added meaning to the scripture. The New International Version and these footnotes and others only give doubt. The New International Version renders Jonah 3:3. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. An interesting reading, but one that is not consistent with the text. The question arises as to the validity of changing a reading from that which has been accepted for 300 years to, well, actually now closer to 400 years, to a totally different one that is best is uncertain. It seems at times that the New International Version changes wordings just for the sake of change. The International Version translation made numerous unwarranted changes strictly on the basis of the translator's judgment. When Rebekah's family spoke to Abraham's servant asking him to let the young woman remain for a few more days, Genesis 24:55, the Authorized Version says that after that she shall go. The New International Version changes to then you may go. Genesis 34 also bears an unwarranted change. Dinah's brothers, in response to Shechem's desire to marry Dinah, gave requirements for the marriage to take place. If these requirements are met, the Jews will give their daughters and take the Hivites' daughters. If not, the brothers will take our daughters and go. The New International Version has changed his daughter to sister. This sort of baseless change affects much more than just one verse. It has an impact on the whole of Scripture. The impact is clearly seen in Hosea 12:4. This passage speaks of the Lamb, speaks of Jacob overpowering the angel and then making supplication to God. God found him in Bethel, and as Hosea says, there he spake with us. In Genesis 28:13, God spoke with Jacob alone on this basis. The New International Version changes us in Hosea to him. And there's so many changes. I could go on and on and on and compare all the hundreds of changes the New International Version has made from the King James Version. Okay, an area of change in the New International Version which affects virtually all of the Old Testament is the translation interpretation of the most common titles of God. Beginning in Genesis 15:2, they render Adonai, Yahweh, a form of the covenant name for God, usually translated Lord God, a supreme Lord. Indeed, the idea of God's sovereignty is found in this passage and throughout Scripture, but Adonai means my Lord and my tetragrammaton. The idea of being, rendering the name Sovereign Lord, tends to emphasize God's sovereignty only. So they leave the reasoning to the reader's imagination. Poetry, too, is not without revision in the New International Version. You know, translation becomes a game that in the end proves to be detrimental to the belief in the inerrancy of God's Word. Excuse me. Although the New International Version stresses the need for parallelism and balance, they have failed to achieve either. Instead, the stately rhythm and flow of the authorized King James Version, so familiar to Christians and even the non-Christians for three centuries, is lost in the New International Version's attempt to communicate. There are so many omissions, things left out of the New International Version, and additions added to the New International Version, that it seems like it's a totally different rendering. There are some words that the New International Version includes that sound better, that would better have been omitted. It is true, of course, that these can and do serve a useful purpose in helping a reader determine breaks and changes, but there's a major problem.
There is a major problem, and we got interrupted by the phone there, but we're going to continue now. And what we've seen is the theory of the translation employed in the New International Version is that is the thought behind the words, not the words themselves, that are important. Thus, they're, in essence, they look at man's perception rather than actual words. And so there's so many problems with this translation. It's just the New International Version uses detailed language inappropriate for this for the rendering of the Holy Bible. Modernizing the Bible is one thing, but vulgarizing it is uncalled for. Probably the worst effect of the New International Version is its popularity. Everybody's embraced it. That ought to tell you right there that there's a problem with it. You know, probably the worst effect of limiting Sheol to the grave is the heresy the idea supports. In recent years, not only liberals, but also conservatives have accepted the belief that hell does not exist. That death is the grave.
in which the soul is not conscious of pleasure or pain, but merely sleeps, and then either eternal reward or annihilation. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God will turn all those in hell that forget God. And he's angry with the wicked every day. I mean, we have the rendering of the rich man Lazarus in the Bible. So the New International Version does nothing to direct its readers, saved and unsaved, to a correct understanding of the eternal loss for the unsaved. In the New International Version, even Lucifer, son of the morning, has been denied punishment. No longer will he be brought down to hell, but instead will be brought down to the grave, in Isaiah 14:15, to be with wicked Capernaum in the depths, Matthew 11:23, as long as the depths and graves shall last. And there's lots of problems with the New Testament, not just the Old Testament, the New International Version of the Bible. The New International Version says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The Authorized Version says, but I send you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Totally different change in the words and the meanings behind them. The New International Version, again, on the basis of the Alexandrian text, weakens another passage which teaches the deity of Christ. In the Authorized Version, Romans 14:10-12, reads, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone of us shall give an account of himself to God. The New International Version changes this, that we will all stand before God's judgment seat, leaving Christ out of the picture. The New International Version deletes words and has a high-handed approach which is threatening the very Church of God today. Tends to leave the reader with the impression that the translator has the final say. It also casts doubt on the virgin birth of Christ. Not only is the doctrine of the person of Christ affected by the New International Version, but Christ's virgin birth is weakened. The Authorized King James Version says, and Joseph and his mother marveled. The New International Version renders this, the child's father and mother marveled. Of course, Joseph was not the natural father of Jesus. Another verse which has problems in the New International Version is Colossians 1:14, and again, the person and work of Christ are involved. The Authorized King James Version reads, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The New International Version changes this to, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins, leaving out the blood of Jesus Christ. The Authorized King James Version provides the important words, through his blood, which are crucial to our understanding of redemption. It is by means of Christ's blood, the precious blood of the covenant, the eternal redemption has been provided for his people. It's interesting to note that the New International Version is seeking to communicate with modern man, yet amidst the necessity of Christ's death and shedding of his blood for man's salvation. You know, and a doctrine that the modern man really finds disagreeable is the blood of Jesus Christ. Another problem in prophecy in the New International Version is found in Matthew 27:35. The Authorized King James Version reads, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. The New International Version renders this: when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So the New International Version omits the fact, or as in this case, relegates it to a vague footnote. So Christians no longer have an authority on which to rest their faith. There no longer exists one God-inspired Bible. Now, you know, there's been a lot of changes. There's been a lot of omissions in the New International Version of the Bible. Whole verses have been omitted. There are a number of verses which are deleted entirely from the New International Bible. These verses include Matthew 17:21, Matthew 18:11, Matthew 23:14, Mark 9:44, Mark 9:46, Mark 11:26, Mark 15:28, Luke 17:36, Luke 23:17, John 5:4, Acts 8:37, Acts 15:34, Acts 24:7, Acts 28:29, and Romans 16:24. Just took all those out of the Bible. Took them totally out. This really makes the teaching that doctrine to believers that the Bible is inherent and inspired, it puts cast doubt in the hearts of believers, especially new believers in Christ. The second problem is found in the teaching or preaching of a passage of Scripture that is partially or completely omitted from the New International Version and other translations based upon the text. The man is writing a systematic theology in which he will draw from all over the Bible for information. It is true that he will find no doctrine affected, but here's the problem. If a preacher uses a complete translation and his hearers, one of the others, there will be confusion among the church members and increasing lack of trust toward both the preacher and the Bible itself. If the preacher uses an incomplete translation, such as the New International Version, both he and his hearers are robbed of the teaching of the omitted verses, often without even being aware of it. If the preacher asks for a passage or verse to be read in unison, assuming that all translations have it in their text, well, there's going to be a garble of voices. Some are going to be reading from the New International Version, some are going to be reading from the King James Version, some are going to be reading from the American Standard Version, some are going to be reading from the Revised Standard Version. And it's going to be babbling. Babel. There's no unison. Now, the New International Version also includes footnotes in places where verses are omitted or changed. And, you know what? It's amazing how many times there are footnotes given in the New International Version where they changed or omitted verses. And it's a travesty. This betrays some of the bias on part of the translators. They are vague and obscure when they want to be. One very surprising omission from this group of variant readings is in the book of Revelation. For years, the opponents of the receiver traditional texts have argued for there was a great weakness in the traditional Greek text of the book. However, the New International Version gives only two occasions of textual variance in the footnotes in Revelation. It is interesting that in the New International Version, changes throughout the remainder of the Bible were designated by footnotes, but in Revelation alone, the New International Version is inconsistent. Now, there's also a synonym problem, excuse me, in the New International Version. The New International Version is much less precise, very ambiguous in their words. And a few, I'm going to just list a few for you of the ambiguous words used in the New International Version of the Bible. This is pretty striking. They changed the word of grace to favor in Exodus 34:9 and Psalm 84:11. They changed the word from glory to honor in Psalm 84:11. They changed the word righteousness becomes doing what is right. That's a real big problem right there. Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is different than somebody doing what is right. That is works. You see the difference? Believer becomes trust in John 14:1. Comforter becomes counselor. What a difference there. Comforter refers to the Holy Spirit in John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:7. They change the word advocate becomes one who speaks to the Father. Think becomes feel in Philippians 1:7, a real problem in this feeling-oriented age. Mercy seat becomes atonement cover numerous times throughout the Scripture. Tabernacle becomes tent of meetings. Give me a break. Inspiration becomes God-breathed, a translation not found in any of the six standard Greek lexicons. Propitiation becomes sacrifice of atonement. Some of these may seem minor, but none is. The older terminology has been understood and employed by the church for centuries. The Christian family, only with the New International Version, finds the words of Christians, bygone eras, closed books. The great problem is that we've changed the whole structure of the Word of God. In John 3:7, the Authorized Version states, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." The New International Version renders this, "He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." Implied is this is a righteousness obtained through works. Doing what is right is not the same as doing righteousness. Another inaccurate statement of the New International Version is found in Titus 1:2. The Authorized King James Version reads, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." The New International Version says, "A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." There's a difference in a God who cannot lie and a God that does not lie. If we say that God does not lie, that means that he could lie. But the Bible says he cannot lie. Okay, and so this translation is based on trying to settle a theological issue, and its weakening of the reading of more unfortunate is borders on heresy. Well, we could go on and on here, folks. I think you get the idea. You know, there's so many things I could point out to you in the New International Version that make it just absolutely a travesty. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the Authorized King James Version reads, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The New International Version has, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Give me a break. Well, I'm not going to make this too laborious, but I'm going to end this discussion with the fact that the New International Version makes unwarranted changes and does so in weakening the Scriptures. And, you know, the doctrine of the virgin birth is under great attack in this present day, and a clear and precise translation of these passages is needed for a proper understanding and defense of the doctrine. You know, here's a final example of that. The New International Version will be cited in Luke 1:34. The Authorized King James Version reads, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?'" The Greek is literally, "since I am not knowing a man." The New International Version changes this to, "How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin?" Well, you can see the big problem with that. Now, he also says here in this little booklet that I'm quoting from Mr. Anderson, he says, "This version does not aid the Christian in his walk with our Lord, and it certainly does not honor God. It's more like a storybook rather than the true Word of God. The New International Version is found to be lacking. It rearranges sentences and verses, leaves out verses and original and phrases, paraphrases, introduces material which is not in the original language. The reader can never be sure if the words he knows when sound or unsound interpretation are a part of this English text. When a verse in effect denies the deity of Christ or uses vulgar language or holds the use of archaeology above scripture, why should it be the object of memory work? New International Version lack of concern for the original language text and high-handed treatment of scriptures. If anyone cares whether a supernatural blessing attends his reading or not." So that's the end of that discussion. I would like for you to really consider these things. So many changes, so many things in the Word of God that have been destroyed by the people that brought about this translation, including the Christian Reformed Church, the Nazarene Church, the Anglican Church, the Assembly of God Church, the Wesleyan Church, and those churches that were listed that were part of this heresy. Father, we pray that you would take this discussion and use it for your glory. Amen.